Thank you, Roy. Good morning.
Good morning.
Number things I need to say before I get into the lesson. And number one is that Lance ought to be shot. I hope someone gets that message back to Cheryl.
She's singing.
Oh, she wants it. Hi, Cheryl. Take care of that boy when he gets home. First of all, thank you to the elders for allowing me this time to be with you this morning to both do the report and preach. I want to spend just a minute thanking you regarding Linda and her health. She was diagnosed a year and a half ago, something like that, with severe spinal stenosis. I know what that is, but it sounds bad. And November the 15th of 2019, she was supposed to have back surgery. 3 days before that, she fell and broke her arm. So she got to have surgery on November the 15th and broke her plate in her arm. Then, on March the 9th of last year, she had surgery. It was a tough surgery. She had two fusions done, plate put in her back, 10 screws, and like I said, it was a big dog surgery. And she suffered a lot. We're thankful to you for your prayers. I've never had back trouble, but I've talked to a lot of people who have. And back surgery can be tricky. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And hers worked. And we thank you for that. We went on the anniversary, March the 9th of this year, to her surgeon. One thing she had done for a year, she had to wear this thing called a fusion belt. It was just a big black belt. And, I mean, it didn't hurt. In fact, you didn't know it was on. It didn't do anything that you were cognitively aware of, but it was doing its job. And he said, just throw the belt away. And I said, when you say throw it away, throw it in the trash. It can't be recycled. Throw it away. And I'll see you in a year. And so she's doing well. She also... we've known this for 2 years, or maybe a little over 2 years, has four cysts on her pancreas. 3 years ago, she was in the hospital with pancreatitis. She goes to the cancer doctor. She doesn't have cancer. Don't worry. The cancer doctor who sees her, and in May, well, last month, she had an MRI done. He said, everything's great. They're totally stable. She doesn't know she has it. She knows she has it because the MRI says so. Although she doesn't feel bad. But anyway, we really do thank you for your prayers. And then the last thanks is just a reiteration of what I said in Bible class. Thank you for supporting this ministry. A lot of souls have been won. A lot of leaders have been matured. But this is a group effort. This isn't Jim Corner. This is you and me and a bunch of other churches. And of course, God is the one who really receives the glory. And we thank you for that. Open your Bible to John chapter 12. It's going to be a 5 minutes before we get there. That's where we're headed, John chapter 12. The religious people considered her the dregs of society. She was beneath them. They would say things such as, I would never do that. Or, I can't believe she would show her face. due to her life, she had an inferiority complex. She thought, why would anyone care for me? The words positive self-esteem were not in her vocabulary. One day, Jesus was teaching his Bible class. So this is in John 8. And some religious leaders brought her to him. And they said, teacher, because that was rich. They no more viewed him as the teacher of Israel as you view me as a nuclear physicist. They said, teacher, in the law, Moses commands we stone such women. What do you say? It's interesting. The man's not there. Because under the law, both the man and the woman would be executed. They didn't give a flip about this woman. In fact, the text will say they wanted to trap him. And they've got him, don't they? I mean, if he says, yes, stoners. Well, they hold the phone. Well, they would say, hold the phone, but whatever the terminology would be in that day. They say, what's this jazz you've been spouting about forgiveness and mercy and turning the other cheek? If he says, we'll let her go this time. Excuse me? You say God's your father. You're going to go into your father? So he bends down. He begins to write something. If you're in a Bible class or you hear a sermon where this story's being taught and the teacher, preacher says, here's probably what he wrote. After the class or after the sermon, you go up to him and say, you're full of baloney. Now do it in a Christ-like way, okay? I have no idea what he wrote. He stands up and he says, here's the deal. Whichever of you is without sin, you pick up a rocket, you chunk this girl. And then he bends down again. The Bible says one by one they all left. And now it's Jesus and the girl. He stands up and, woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? No one, sir. Then he says two things. Number one, I don't condemn you either. Number two, knock it off. Leave your life of sin. Now. My sermon this morning, my mission, whatever word you want to use, is to encourage you and me to be evangelistic. And you might say, how does that story fit with evangelism? It does. And here's how. You and I, we're the woman. I'm not saying you've committed adultery. One thing we've all done, we've sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. We've become proficient at sin. There are those Christians, and maybe you're one of them, who have already got in your mind, here's the question I want to ask God when I get to heaven. Maybe a father, or not a father, maybe a man, would say, Lord, I had a horrific disease. And I suffered for years, and I prayed, and you didn't heal me. Why? My favorite. This is my favorite. One of my teachers in preaching school said, when I get to heaven, the first question I'm going to ask God is, who wrote Hebrews? I love that. I love it. I never wrote Hebrews. God did, but that's that. I think my first question is going to be, how could you love me? Brethren, we make a serious error if we look down our nose at this woman in John 8 or someone we know who commits bad sins and think that we are superior to them. One more thing on the woman and we'll go on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if she was one of the 3,000 baptized in the Pentecost? I'm not saying she was. I have no idea. But it's not a stretch. And I would love to speak to her. When you look at Jesus, his life on earth, there are a lot of descriptions we could give him. And one could be that he was a seed sower. John chapter 12. We're going to begin reading verse 23. John 12, 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. 2 points this morning. Number one, the power of a seed. And number two, our responsibility to be spiritual farmers. Think of how small a single kernel of corn is. If you had a kernel of corn and put it in your pocket, it's worth nothing, right? If you plant it in good soil, it receives the right amounts of sunshine and rain and all that. It will produce a corn stalk with 2 ears of corn. Now I'm fixing to throw some numbers at you. I read these, okay? I can't spell farm. That's not true, I can. P-H-A-R-R-M-D. If you farmers out there, you know the D is silent, okay? So if I can spell farm, that's about it. Well, anyway, each ear of corn will have 21 rows of kernels with 45 kernels in a row, which makes 1,890 kernels. If you plant them, they're going to produce 3,572,100 kernels, which will feed that, they'll make enough corn to feed a city for a year. If you plant all of them, you can feed a country for a year. Let's go back to John 12 and focus on verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, It produces many seeds. What's application? Maybe more than one. But certainly one is that we will never bear fruit until we die to ourselves. The key to you and I being evangelistic is not a preacher beating us over the head with the Bible. It's not me getting up there and saying, now, here's the deal. From now on, every time you're in a store, any store, you better talk to somebody about Jesus. Next time you're talking to your neighbor or anyone, you better talk to them about Jesus. When you're at work or you're in school, you better be spouting off about Jesus. And if you don't do that, you're a bunch of worthless, no good reprobates. You don't love the lost, you don't love the Lord, you're all going to burn in hell forever. Does that motivate you? It would motivate you. It motivates you to tell the elders, don't ever let that joker preach again. That's what it motivates you to do. But it would motivate you to be evangelistic. The key is simple. That we die to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning verse 14, a man comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, my son is an epileptic. And oftentimes, he falls in the water or into the fire. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. Jesus is really irritated with the disciples. I mean, he is. In fact, he calls them perverse and unbelievers. And heals the boy. In private, disciples say, why couldn't we do the job? He says, because you have microscopic faith. If you're reading out of an NIV, the next thing he says is a terrible translation. I mean, a terrible translation. And you don't have to know Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant in South Garland, okay? But that's what I know. But in NIV, it has Jesus saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move, and it'll hit the road. That's not what he said. He said, if you have faith like or as a mustard seed. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus will say about the mustard seed. It begins really, really small. It grows into a tree that houses the birds of heaven. And we know that Jesus cannot have been saying he had faith as small as mustard seed, because look, and I'm not trying to be mean. Everybody in this room, don't we have at least baby faith? We're not moving a whole lot of mountains. Now, mustard seeds are 1 to 2 millimeters in size. Now, for those of us who are metrically challenged, that means the largest mustard seed is 0.079 inches. So, I'm pretty dinky. But they're growing. And so just as we must die to ourselves if we're going to be evangelistic, we have to have a growing faith. Now, look, no one ever arrives. You know that. You find the strongest Christian you've ever known. and they're still growing. None of us will ever reach a place in our lives where, hey, I know it all. My faith is at the apex. That doesn't happen. But we need to be growing in our faith. You see, our evangelistic outreach is determined by our faith. That leads me to point number two. Our responsibility to be spiritual farmers. There's a parable that's recorded in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. We don't have time to dissect the parable, okay? But there's a landowner. There are four principal characters in the parable. There's God, there's Jesus, there's the Israelite nation, and there's you and me. We're in the parable. There's a landowner who plants a vineyard. I've already conclusively proven to you. I know how to spell farm, but I don't know how to spell vineyard, okay? So don't ask me any questions at the church. But anyway, this landowner, he digs a wine press, puts a wall around it, builds a watchtower. He hires some guys to take care of it, and then he leaves. At harvest time, he sends some servants to collect the fruit. In Matthew's account, the farmers, when they see these guys coming, they grab them and they beat one, they stone one, they kill one. So he sends even more a second time. The text says they treated them the same way. He had one son. He said, "They'll respect my son." And so they sent him. And the farmers, when they see him coming, say, "This is the heir. We'll kill him. And we get the inheritance." And they kill him. Jesus then, in speaking to those who are listening to the parable, he says, what do you think the landowner is going to do to those guys? And they reply, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. Now listen to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That's the Jews. And will be and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That's you and me. Now, I'm going to give you an opinion. You're free to disagree. I don't think this parable primarily is talking about evangelism. I think it's a broad-based fruit bearing. It's like John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, at least part of it, you recall Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And I've heard a lot of preachers use that text as an evangelistic text. And the fruit is sold. Now, I don't believe that. Doesn't mean I'm right. Now, are souls part of the fruit? I would say yes. But what about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? What about when you and I do benevolent deeds, we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus? That's fruit, isn't it? So I think John 15, I think this parable are broad-based. But I want to switch to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this is an evangelistic text. It begins in verse 5, but specifically in verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. But God made it grow. So it's neither the one who plants or waters who's anything, but it's God who makes it grow. When you and I teach the gospel to someone, they're baptized in Christ, we dare not say, look what I did. No, we say, look what God did. Now, I know verse 9. I do. And depending on your translation, they'll say we're either co-workers or fellow workers. The original text says we're laborers with God. Are we in the field? We're in the field. But it'd be like, you got this farmer, okay, and he has a 7-year-old kid. He takes the boy out to the field with him and he gives him some Mickey Mouse chore that a 7-year-old can do. And the kid does it. He was in the field, wasn't he? And he did what he could do. But when the crop comes up, no one's going to go to the 7-year-old kid and say, look what you did, kid. In the same way, God does the heavy lifting in evangelism. We need to remember that. Two questions in as we conclude. Number one, have you died yourself? That's a pretty important question. Amen. Number two, is your faith growing? COVID-19, and we all know this, has caused so many problems. I mean, so many. If you like wearing a mask, God bless you. The thing I hate about masks is if you wear glasses, they fog up, right? And since I've been here, I had cataract surgery on both eyes. I loved it. I learned a lot of things. Number one, when you have cataract surgery, you know, of course, what happens is your lens blows up on you, and it's cloudy and you can't see. And so when you get the new lens, you get to choose farsighted, nearsighted, or computer. I didn't know that before. Why would I know? And so I chose farsighted. I've been nearsighted for 68 years. And I love being farsighted. Because I can take off my glasses and I can see you well. At our congregation, we have two screens, and the songs are up there and the sermons up there. And when I'm there, I can take my glasses off. And now I've gotten in the habit that I'm not taking off my glasses all the time. You know? But that's okay. Here's what I want you to think about when it comes to COVID-19 and evangelism. Obviously, it changed some of the ways we evangelize. But there are many ways we can evangelize in a pandemic. And I'm going to give you four. Number one is World Bible School. And once again, I didn't have time in class to go into any detail. But World Bible School, and Roy mentioned this at the very, very end of his introduction, World Bible School, we have students in every country in the world. Every country. But you can teach World Bible School here, online. I mean, you can do printed if you wanted to. You can do either one. You could use your phone. Now, I don't have COVID. Never have. Had it. I'm shot up, so I'm good to go. But let's say I had COVID. I don't. Okay, I don't. Don't be afraid. But did you know I could call you on the phone and the COVID won't go through? Did you know that? So I can talk to you that way. I can teach you that way. I'm very serious. My kids and my wife tell me that I have to almost tell people I'm serious. But I'm being serious about this. I know, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, I'm not, but some people are very squeamish about COVID. I know that, and that's fine. That's fine. But there are other people who aren't. And you could go to their house, or they come to your house, otherwise you can talk to them face to face. A fourth way we can teach, how about we live a Christ-like example? I've known some Christians, some, who had a fairly good grasp of the scriptures. They could quote quite a bit. But when you look at their lives, there wasn't this, there was this. You remember in Matthew 23, Jesus says, when the Pharisees speak, you listen to them. Talks about being in Moses' seat, not just saying they're preaching the Bible. You listen to them, but don't follow them. The NIV says they don't practice what they preach. People know us. I mean, the people that are close to us. Your kids know you. Sometimes we wish they did, right? Sometimes we wish we could pull the wool over their eyes, but you can't do that with someone that you're around often. Now, our kids were 48 and the twins were 44. But I brought in any one of the three up here and said, hey, y'all, I don't like sports. They fall down laughing. Because they know I do. Okay? People know you. I learned this. Preachers, if you want to find out, okay, this person over here, is this a good person or bad? Don't ever ask a preacher. And I'm serious. Because everybody's nice around preachers. Our preacher at Buckingham Road, we play golf sometimes. One day we're playing in Plano, and just me and him, they paired us up with two other guys. We didn't know these guys. Can we introduce ourselves? And first six holes, you know, they're cussing here and there. And we're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're saying some bad words. On number seven, one of them turned to me and said, what do y'all do for a living? All I said was, we're both preachers. That was a bad word the rest of the round. Not one. I learned this in Ferris when I was preaching there. There was a man in town, his wife was near the church, he was. He's one of these nice guys, you know what I'm saying? He's a nice guy. But he wasn't even borderline. In fact, he was a drunk. I mean, he was. I'm not trying to be mean. And he died, and I went to the funeral. I didn't do the funeral. And, you know, the preacher did him up well. I mean, if you didn't know the guy, you'd think, this guy's the second coming of Jesus, you know what I'm saying? 2 weeks later, I'm in Waxahachie at the hospital. One of our members is having surgery. And a family member who also was not a member of the church, but I'd known her for a good long while. She asked me if I went to that funeral. Yeah, I went to the funeral. What do you think about what the preacher said? Okay, I wasn't going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But I danced. I don't know what I said. And here's what she said to me. This lady said, listen, if that preacher would have said, let's drink one to Stanley, he would have sat up in his coffin and said, I'll drink to that. You know what? That taught me something. People see us. People see us. Churches grow as members, one by one, are in the field. You can have a massive field, but if there are no workers, guess what? There's no harvest. And you don't have to spell farm or be a farmer to figure that one out. I mentioned four ways. Jesus adds another one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. He says, pray that the Lord will send workers into this harvest field. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. If you have never named Jesus as your Lord, you're not a member of the Lord's church. I'm totally serious. We're delighted to hear that we are. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you're prepared to repent, that's a fancy Bible word. It means you're going to give your life to Jesus. We confess it before this group of people. Talk about thrill. And I mean this. We'd be thrilled to witness your new birth. That little kid, I'll never forget Blake's daughter's name, whatever her name is. Okay? George, whatever it is. You know, when she was born, I know that was in George, don't worry. When she was born, that was a great day, wasn't it? A greater day will be when she's born again. That will be the great day. Now, I know that most of us in this room are Christians. I may have asked you this question before. I ask it a lot. I think it's a pretty important question. Are you playing church? If you're a typical congregation, I hope you're not, but I bet you are. Some of you are playing church. That's really stupid. That's stupid. Because you can't win that game. I never ask this question to teenagers because I don't want to get them in trouble, but all of us are adults. I've got a question for you. I already know the answer. You'll know the answer too. When you were kids, did you ever disobey mom or dad? Of course you did. And you know what? Sometimes you got away with it. My dad, now he's been dead for 21 years. He was our treasurer at the West Douglas Church of Christ in Wichita, Kansas for 42 years. Our building was set up like this one. It's a bigger building than this one, but, you know, the two rows. I remember when y'all used to have pews. anyway, the preacher's office over here was like here at an angle. And Daddy, after church, he'd go in the preacher's office and count the contribution. I was 12 years old at the time. I hardly ever went in there. Why would I? One day, I don't know why, but I went in there. My dad was driving. And Linda can vouch that my dad had a PhD in driving, okay? I mean, he had it perfected. He said, these kids put pennies in the plate. I did. I told all my friends, bring pennies next week. And we did, and we filled the plate. And I made a point to go in that day. Have you ever heard the statement fit to be tied? My dad was mad. I mean mad. And you know he never found out who the culprit was because I am alive today. Because he would have killed me. Now, that is a Mickey Mouse story. I know that. But maybe you have a sin that's just troubling you so bad, or a temptation just beating you upside the head. You can't make any progress. Maybe boldness in speaking of it. You know, we've talked about sharing the gospel. Maybe you'd like to pray for you. You have more strength to speak to others about Jesus. Invitation time is a time where we, as a family, we hug on one another, we love one another, and we help those who need us. And so if you need to respond in any way to the invitation, we'd like you to come down and stand.